You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
So good to see everybody today. So glad you're here. You guys are bundled up, and hope you're ready for the cold weather. 70 degrees yesterday, and I heard it's going to be like 19 degrees tonight, and possible snow day tomorrow and stuff. It's not even halfway through November, but welcome to Tennessee, right? So, hey, by way of preface, before we get into the sermon, just got a couple of announcements for you. Number one, I want to remind you about our Christmas services that we have coming up. Just as a reminder, we are not having a Christmas Eve service this year. We're doing our Christmas services the weekend before Christmas. We'll have Saturday services and Sunday services. We're going a little old school. We'll be talking a lot more about this, casting vision with it. After Thanksgiving, we're going to encourage you guys to invite a bunch of people because we'll have a clear gospel presentation at those services. But today is the last day if you're a child or a teenager to sign up for the choir. We're going to have about an 80-person choir. We had so many kids we wanted to have signed up, so many students. And if you have a teenager in here, if you have a child in here, there's a sign-up desk out in the lobby. It's real close to the cafe right there. You'll see it. Please sign your child up or your teenager up. If they're interested in being in the choir, or if you're just mom and dad, like when I was young, my parents didn't give me an option. They're like, you're in the choir, so shut up. I don't care if you want to be in it or not, but it seems like a lot of teenagers are like, I don't want to be in. The parents are like, okay, sweetie, don't do that. You make them. I'm just giving you a hard time. Sign up for that, though, okay? Secondly, I wanted to read something to you guys. As you know, last month we took up money to buy diapers for our CPS ministry. And we raised almost $18,000 to buy diapers for Child Protective Services, y'all. Isn't that crazy? I wanted to read this to you. Pastor Kevin, who's over the CPS ministry here at the church, got this text on Saturday. It said this. It's real short. Sorry to text on a Saturday. This is one of the workers at CPS. Sorry to text on a Saturday, but I just have to tell you how wonderful it was last night at about 11 p.m. to be able to walk in the back room, get a pack of diapers, wipes, and pull-ups that we had to have for an emergency last night. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So I just wanted to tell you guys that and encourage you with that, that your generosity has helped out so much with getting that ministry going. We've got bigger plans in the future for it, so please pray for that. And then thirdly, final announcement, please continue to pray for what we're referring to as the MTV, the movie theater venue. For lack of a better way of putting it, it's an overflow, particularly in this service and in the third service during our growth times of the year. We are out of room, y'all, and so we are going to start this movie theater venue. We're not going to call it an overflow because when I say overflow, y'all think of like a high school graduation where the gym's too full and they stick you in some kind of thing with a bad video feed and awful audio. That's not what it's going to be. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. We're spending a lot of money on that, so please continue with your generosity as we're trying to get that Theater 10 up and going, upgrading some sound systems, and going to make it really, really nice. We're getting some good seating and different things like that. It's going to be great, and pray about your part in it because it's almost like launching a whole nother church. We're going to need a whole another set of greeters, another set of ushers. We're going to need a production team. We're going to need a hospitality team and all those things, and then some of you guys, you might just commit to giving your seat up in the live venue and going over there so the visitor has a place to sit in here. So please continue to pray about that. Will y'all pray about that? Say, I will. Okay, about half of y'all. That's good. Okay, the rest of y'all are, you could care less about reaching people for Jesus. I got you, okay? So it's all good. Well, we're in our second week in the book of Nahum. If you're new to Revolution Church, what we like to do about 95% of the time is preach verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. It forces us to deal with scriptures that we would otherwise skip over, books of the Bible that we would skip over, like the book of Nahum. And it keeps whoever's speaking from getting on their soapbox every single week and talking about the exact same things. It's called expository preaching, and we feel like it's the best way to study scripture. We are in a series where we went through the book of Jonah. Incredible book for us to go through. Do y'all agree? Come on, man. Who was here for that series? Like, through Jonah was incredible. Incredible. But Jonah is one of the most well-known books of the Bible. Even if you're an atheist in here and you've never read the Bible, you probably get the gist of the story of Jonah. Well, we're backing that up with, bookending that with the book of Nahum, which is a couple of books of the Bible later in the Old Testament. but it's directly connected to the book of Jonah. If you polled most of the people that walked through the doors this weekend and asked them, have you ever read the book of Nahum? Most people would say, I didn't even know Nahum was a book of the Bible. So from one of the most well-known stories to one of the most least known books of the Bible, Nahum, and this week we are in Nahum chapter 2. Last week we went through Nahum chapter 1. And if you remember, we talked about those six different attributes of God. It really gave us clarity on who God is and gave us a deep dive into what's known as theology, the study of who God is in Nahum 1. This week in chapter 2, we're going to see the details of God's judgment on the Ninevites in the city of Nineveh. So let's start in chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. Are y'all with me? Say, I am. This is what it says in verse 1. We're going to read the first two verses, break this up about two or three different ways, and then we'll get to the end of it. We're going to end up in a good place. So I could preach like probably two or three sermons out of Nahum 2. It looks kind of dull on the surface, but it's incredibly rich theologically. Listen to what it says. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress. Watch the road. Brace yourselves. Marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. Though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. In the first two verses, we see Nahum, this prophet, start to speak the words of God, and he speaks about who is coming to deliver God's people. Now remember, the Ninevites were the people that in the story of Jonah had repented to God. God, as a result, had mercy on them. The prophecy of Nahum is 100 years after what took place in Jonah. And a new generation of Ninevites, or you're going to hear me refer to them as the Assyrians in this sermon, same thing, Ninevites, Assyrians. They have this new generation that has turned back to their evil ways. The generation that repented and prospered as a result have turned back to their father's sins, so to speak. They've even taken the northern tribe, the tribe of Judah, the largest tribe of God's people, captive. And so now God sees this and it's the last straw for him. And now he's telling us who's coming to deliver God's people. First, it talks about who is judging. Who's the one that's going to do the judging here? And it makes very clear, it says the Lord. More specifically in the Hebrew, it uses the word Yahweh to refer to the Lord. Yahweh is the original name for God that we find, the great I am, the creator of the world. He's the holy one. Yahweh is the one true God. There's none before him. There's none after him. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. Right out the gate in Nahum chapter 2, we see a very important concept that we're going to come back around to when we close here. And that is that as long as God's people have Yahweh with them, then they are going to be delivered. If you have God and you have no one else, rest assured, God will deliver you. If you have everyone else and you don't have God, you're in big, big trouble, just like the Ninevites. Spurgeon said this one time. He said, if you have God on your side, you need not fear any man on earth. Corrington Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor, she said this. She loved Jesus. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this. I love this quote. One with God is a majority. So let that encourage you today, just like this would encourage Judah, God's people, during the book of Nahum. That if you've got God with you, he's the only God. He's all you need. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Secondly, it tells us, who is God using as an instrument? Who is Yahweh going to use as an instrument to deliver his people? Well, it says in the opening of verse 1, it refers to someone called the attacker. Now, God is not referring to himself there. He's referring to, another translation puts it as, the one who scatters. He's referring to using the Babylonians as an instrument. 40 years after this prophecy that Nahum gives, the Babylonian people, the people of Babylon, are going to destroy the Assyrians, the Ninevites. The Babylonians were a completely secular group of people. What's interesting about God using the Babylonians is these people were completely pagan. And if you read the Old Testament, they were very similar to the Assyrians in the sense that they were constant enemies of God's people. What this tells us is this. This is one of those examples that we see in Scripture where God uses unusual instruments to deliver his people. Sometimes he can even use the very things that could destroy you to deliver you or to bless you, in other words. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Let me go a little deeper in this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see this concept. The concept holds all throughout Scripture. You see this thread of where God uses unusual things to take care of his people, to bless his people, to deliver his people, even things that are, in a sense, demonic, pagan, wrong, right? It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. God uses unusual things in our life sometimes to deliver us, to bless us, and he uses those things. In the book of Exodus, what did God use with Moses? He used a stick. In the book of Numbers, God used a donkey to speak to Balaam. In the book of John, he uses a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know what's even crazier than all the examples we have through scriptures of this idea is the fact that God will even use you and me as instruments in this world. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Y'all asleep out there? Look at your neighbor and say, God can even use you. Go ahead. God can even use you. Now find somebody else around you. Hopefully it's somebody you don't know and we make this super awkward. Look at them and say, and I can't believe this, but God even can use you. Go ahead. I can't believe it, but he could even use you. Look at him and say that, y'all. It's crazy. God uses unusual things sometimes to deliver us and to bless us. Let me give you some examples. Have any of y'all ever had a boss that was lost? They didn't know Jesus, but for some reason, God gave you favor with them, and then they were responsible for taking up for you in a meeting and you ended up getting a promotion or a raise as a result of God using someone that doesn't even know Jesus. Maybe you have a family member that's completely pagan. They don't know Jesus. You can tell they don't know Jesus. They don't want nothing to do with God. But in a time of need, some family member pops up out of nowhere and gives you a car when you need a car or takes care of some kind of financial need. That's God, y'all. That's God using that person. I remember one time I was talking to somebody. And you talk about like God using things that are completely lost and like demonic and stuff like that. One time, somebody told me they were in financial hurting financially. They needed like a miracle. And the IRS sent them a check, y'all. If that ain't God, I don't know what is. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Just out of nowhere, I guess they'd overpaid on their taxes or something like that, and they get a check back, and they just could not believe the sovereignty of God. That's what this shows. Hey, God is even in control of the evil things. God can even use the broken things of the world. Here he is. He's using the Babylonians, and he can use those crazy things in your life to deliver you, to provide for you, to take care of you. Yahweh's encouragement in these verses to Nineveh, he basically says, hey, get ready. He looks at him in verse 2 and says, be on guard, watch, brace, marshal yourselves. He urges them to defend their capital, but pretty much what God's saying in these first two verses is, prepare all you want, but it ain't going to make a difference because the pain is coming. Here comes the pain. God's judgment is about to fall. John MacArthur says, no matter how prepared the Ninevites will be, they can't withstand the judgment of God. No matter how prepared, in a humanistic way, in a secular way, any of us could be, none of us are going to be able to withstand the judgment of God. And make no mistake about it, everyone is going to be judged by God. In the New Testament, it talks about two different judgments that will take place. The first is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The great white throne of judgment is when lost people that have not put their trust in Christ, in other words, they're not saved, will stand before God and he will judge them for their sins. Saved people aren't going to be judged at that. You know why? Because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. So in God's eyes, there's no need to judge us because in his eyes, Christ's sacrifice covered our sins. But we will stand before him at what's known as the Bema Seat of Judgment. The Bema Seat of Judgment is where all believers are going to stand before Christ and you're going to be held accountable for what you did for God in this life, the fruit that you had. That's where we will be rewarded and be given crowns and things like that for the fruit that we've done and the works that we've done. No one can escape his judgment. He tells us in these verses the purpose of his judgment. It says, to restore the splendor of Jacob. And when he says that and he talks about Israel, he's encouraging Judah, his people, the northern kingdom. He's encouraging those that know him. And he's reminding them that Jacob was their patriarch. Jacob was the patriarch of the tribe of Judah. And Jacob constantly had trouble in his life, but he prevailed because he knew God. He prevailed so much that actually God renamed Jacob Israel. And Israel, literally translated, means he who strives with God or God strives. And so God is encouraging them. He's reminding them the only reason, like they knew these stories, the only reason Jacob prevailed in all his trouble is because he had me. The only reason you're going to prevail, Judah, is because you have me. Hey, everybody in here, the only reason you're going to prevail in your life is because you have Jesus. So be encouraged. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Let's continue. Yeah, like five people are excited. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, which, by the way, in my last point, I'm going to tell you the title of the sermon, okay? But you got to wait till my last point, not at the beginning, okay? But we're going to get excited by the time this is over. Look at verses 3 through 6, and it really gets into some of the detail of how they're going to be destroyed. Listen to what it says. The shields of the soldiers are red. The warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready. The spears of juniper are brandished. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. Nineveh summons her picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. The river gates are thrown open, and the palace collapses. Once again, and this is just absolutely incredible, historically we know that the detail in this is so accurate. Just historically, throw the Bible out. Historically, we know this prophecy, 40 years before the events take place, details exactly how this battle will go. First, it tells about the readiness of the Ninevites. It talks about the red shields. That was the color that the Assyrians, which are the Ninevites, wore. The colors of their shields were red. They were covered with wet red leather. The reason for that is because if flaming arrows were sent their way, it would extinguish those arrows. It talks about the warriors in red. Another translation says, it refers to the warriors in red as valiant men, the Assyrians' valiant men. These would be like the special forces of the day, the Navy SEALs of the day that would intimidate the coming armies because they'd heard about their brutality. It talks about chariots and spears. Basically, what it's saying here is the men and the war machines that the Assyrians and the Ninevites had were prepared. The weapons were at the ready. In other words, the Ninevites have plenty of men and plenty of equipment to fight these battles. Then these verses talk about the actions of the Ninevites. It says, the chariots storm the streets, rushing back and forth, darting about like lightning. It says, Nineveh summons her picked troops. Again, picked troops refers to, for lack of a better way of putting it, the special forces, the Navy SEALs of the day that were really assigned to protect the king and the most vulnerable areas of the city. Nahum foretells with perfect accuracy what historically is known as the Battle of Nineveh in 612 BC. The reason I believe these verses are included is because it shows us from a human perspective how Nineveh seemed like it was impenetrable. There was no way anyone could defeat Nineveh because they were so ready. But these verses also tell us the results. It tells us that, what did it say? It said, the protective shield is put in place, the river gates are thrown open, and the palace collapses. Nineveh was located geographically in a place where it was at the convergence of three different rivers, the largest of which was the Tigris River that ran outside the city, but there were two smaller rivers that actually ran into the city. There were dams and gates that only allowed certain people to come into those rivers that flowed inside the city. What it's detailing here is the Babylonians are going to destroy the gates and get their men in these vulnerable spots in the city. The Babylonians are going to destroy the dams. And just like it said in chapter 1, if you remember, chapter 1 said, with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end to Nineveh. The city of Nineveh is going to be flooded as a result of this happening. Now let this encourage your faith, Rev Church, because this is one of those instances where, again, 40 years before the events took place, we have this incredibly accurate, detailed description of what takes place when Babylon defeats Nineveh. This is exactly what happened. Let's continue in verse 7. Y'all still with me? Say, I am. It continues and says, it is decreed that Nineveh be exiled and carried away. Her female slaves moan like doves and beat on their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry, but no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Man, that is so descriptive. Y'all get what's happening? Man, those verses really, they tell us exactly, it gets straight to the point. Complete destruction of Nineveh. Total devastation. Nineveh is going to be brought to nothing as a result of this judgment. After prospering for generations, remember in Jonah goes and preaches, God's going to come destroy you. The entire city, 600,000 people, repent. God has mercy. 100 years he has mercy on them, and now they've turned back to their evil ways. And now, here comes the judgment. Rev Church, this is a warning for us. And it shows us how, no matter how large or small, sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to destruction. One of my favorite Bible verses is found in Proverbs chapter 6. I quote it all the time. Most of the time I quote it to people that are like living together and they're not married. Or, you know, a couple that's like going to go on a trip together and stay in the same hotel room, and they look at me and they say something like, we're not going to do anything, Pastor. And I'm going to be like, you think I'm an idiot? You know what I mean? Like, you think I'm stupid? You're living together and you ain't doing nothing. You know what I mean? And so anyway, I mean, if I lived with Brooke before we got married, that's all I got to say about that. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, here's the verse though. Here's the verse. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Is it possible to scoop hot coals on your lap and not get burned, y'all? No. It's ridiculous. Everybody knows what you're doing. The rest of that verse says, can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? No. What this verse is really referring to is sin. You can't play with sin. Skin. Freudian slip. Yeah, y'all that are living together, stop it. You can't play with somebody's skin, you know what I'm saying? Like, come on, man, we know what's going on. You ain't fooling nobody. Just get married, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, what in the world? But you can't play with sin or you are going to get burned. Sin always burns you when you play with it. And when destruction comes, the Bible tells us that destruction comes quickly. That's what's happening with the Ninevites. It's almost like the Bible teaches us that, Yeah, hey, God's got mercy, God's got grace. We saw that in the book of Jonah. And there's a window where God will have mercy, God will have grace and all those things. But there reaches a point where it's like destruction's coming. Discipline's coming. Judgment is coming. Proverbs 29 says, whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Sin can knock you down in a moment of pride. Be careful. Sin destroys y'all. Sin always overpromises and underdelivers. Now let's be honest about one thing with sin, and the Bible is very, this is why I love Scripture. It's the only holy book, I guess, if you will, that's real. The Bible tells us things like sin is fun for a season. I've told people before, like, if you're sinning and you're not having fun, you're doing it wrong. I can tell you how to do it where you'll have a good time. Y'all know what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Can we be real in here? For a season. But boy, when that season's up and the repercussions and the consequences and the destruction comes, see, we don't like to talk about this side of God in the church. We talked about that last week, right? We don't want to talk about his discipline, his judgment, where he's had enough. One theologian said, sin can take years to build, but only a moment to collapse your life. Only a moment. Think of it like this. A city has a dam outside that does amazing things. It provides electricity for the city and all kinds of things. But if you don't have someone inspecting that dam constantly, what starts as a little crack and it doesn't cause much damage, years down the road, if you don't fix it, if you don't find it, it can crack the whole dam and it can flood the entire city and destroy everything. That is what we see here. You can't manage sin. You don't play with it. You confess it and you cut it out before it cuts you down. It's like that song by Johnny Cash, God's Gonna Cut You Down. Anybody heard that before? Anybody heard the song, God's Gonna Cut You Down? Say amen. Amen. Okay, if you're a Yankee in here and you don't know that song or haven't heard it, you need to go home. You need to research Johnny Cash, God's Gonna Cut You Down, and go listen to it. In fact, what you need to do, you need to recognize where you are. You're in the South. You're in Tennessee. Go look up all the Johnny Cash music and listen to it on repeat for the next month so you know it all. Can I get a good amen, y'all? Because he's awesome, and we kind of claim him because he's from Tennessee and everything. That's that song, God's Gonna Cut You Down. You can't play with this stuff. My grandfather used to say this to my dad. My dad, when he was growing up, he still tells me stories about this. My grandfather, who was an old Southern Baptist preacher, he was old school too. He would look at my dad and say, enough's enough and too much is nasty. And Ken, you're about to make it nasty. Y'all know what I'm talking about? God is looking at the Ninevites saying, enough's enough, too much is nasty. And you guys just made it nasty. You just made it nasty. That's enough. I've had enough. So, here it comes. Verse 11. Let's close this chapter down. Let's look at verse 11 through 13. And I'll give you the title of my sermon. And some of you guys are going to recognize, like in the first verse, you're going to know where I'm going with this. And even though these are serious, serious verses, you might giggle a little. So let's see what it says. I previewed it a little last week, but listen to what it says in verse 11. Where now is the lion's den? The place where they feed their young, where the lion and the lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear. The lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. Here, God is using a figurative example. And he's using lions to represent the Assyrians. Lions are the king of the jungle. They're on top. So God is saying, everybody in the world thinks you're the king of the jungle. They think you're the lion, but you're nothing compared to me. The name of my sermon today is Killer Kittens. Killer Kittens. God says in these verses, essentially, everybody thinks y'all are killers, but you're just kittens. You're nothing to me. I just want to point out to you that lions fall in the feline family. And here, God uses something from the feline family to figuratively refer to the evil people. Does everybody see that? You better think about it. It's been said before that cats are not pets. They are demons in a fursuit. Y'all know what I'm saying? If you want to know what scripture perfectly encapsulates a cat, it's Romans 3:23. We all have fallen short in sin, fallen short of the glory of God. That is a cat. That is a verse for a cat. I did some research, and I just want y'all to know this. It may help you spiritually about cats. Okay, listen. Y'all ready? Y'all want to hear these? Everybody want to hear them? Okay, if you're a cat lover, you're never coming back. We know, okay. It's all good. If you discipline a dog, they come right to you. But if you discipline a cat, they'll call PETA on you. Do y'all know that? Cats don't meow. They talk smack in Morse code. Did you know that? If cats were a Bible character, you know who they'd be? Judas. You know what I'm saying? Maybe Cain. I don't know. Dogs wag their tails when they're happy, but cats wag their tails when they are planning homicide. How about this one? This is so true. Cats are basically tiny Pharisees that sit up high judging everything and contributing nothing. Stupid cats. If cats could talk, they wouldn't. They would just glare at you like you owe them child support. That's the truth. Tell a dog to sit and it will. Tell a cat to sit and it tells you to talk to its lawyer. And its lawyer is its rear end when it turns around. We had a debate last night of what I should say, and my wife said I could only say rear end. So I had a whole list of things I was going to say. She's not in here though, so. I was going to say sphincter, you know, things like that, but don't tell her I said that, okay, y'all? That's the technical term, though. The point of these verses, Nahum is expressing the power of God. He's expressing his might, his almighty power. God is omnipotent. He has heavenly authority. He has full dominion. He is the strongest that there is. And what these verses mean is, hey, Ninevites, you think you're a lion. But you're not. You're just a kitten. You think you're a lion, but there's only one lion in Scripture, and that is the Lion of Judah. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? And so God is telling the Ninevites, the hunter has become the hunted. Who the world thought was big and bad is nothing compared to God. You're just a kitten. And you cannot stand against the power of God. The takeaway for us now as Christians, thousands of years later, is when the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, you've got to remember that you are under the protection of the blood of Christ, the Lion of Judah. And so we let him fight our battles. Vengeance is his. We let him roar back for us. We don't need to. He is in control. Human power has its limits, but God spoke the universe into existence, and he didn't break a sweat when he did it, y'all. So take heart. Don't be intimidated by the world. When all the world is against you, we're coming back full circle to the first point. When all the world is against you, if you've got God, you've got all that you need. If you've got the whole world for you and God isn't with you, you're in big trouble, just like the Ninevites. Let me read five scriptures just to close this down and I'll pray. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you," who's the one who's in us, y'all? The one who is in us is Jesus. It's God. It's the King of Kings. It's the Lord of Lords. It's the Alpha and the Omega. It's the Son of God that died for you. He sent His Holy Spirit to reside in you. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In Romans 8:31, it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Question mark. Who can be against you if God's for you? Nobody. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jesus was quoted as saying, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Hebrews 13 says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." And listen to this, I love this. "What can mere mortals do to me?" Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Come on, man. What can He do to you? Let me pray for you. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for the book of Nahum. We thank You so much for Your word, God. I pray that You have spoken to Your people today and they realize that if they needed to be encouraged today, if the words of Scripture cut through bone and marrow, judged the attitudes of life, went straight to their heart, it's not me, it's not any of us that are on this platform, God. It is You speaking to them. It is Your word speaking to them. We love You, Lord. You are awesome. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.